Now, it's nice to see so many here tonight, and we give all, on behalf of the assembly here, a very hearty welcome to the gospel meeting. We appreciate your attendance, and we trust God will bless the messages in the gospel. I want to read the text that's so familiar, so well known, so much preached, that you almost know where to turn to in your Bible. John chapter 3, please, and verse number 16. John 3 and verse number 16, please. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'll quote it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, most of the people that are here present tonight have been with us all day. And we've been reading the Word of God, and it has been exposited to us, explained to us, and we've been dealing with profound truth in relation to the Hebrew epistle. And that epistle began with the Word. It began with the Word God, who in sundry times, and in divers manners, state in times past, by the prophets, and so forth, unto the fathers by the prophets. I want to take up a very simple text tonight, and stamp upon our minds the same truth about the same God. And I want to try to look at this very, very simply, very basically, nothing new about it. I could start at the end of the text, and preach the gospel from everlasting life. We could start at the center of the text and take up and preach the gospel from the one word, S-O-N, Son. Or we could take up just a simple text and preach the word, whosoever. Every word is pregnant with meaning and full in relation to gospel truth. And while all the gospel is not explained in John 3:16, yet from that text there radiates out every avenue of divine truth in relation to the gospel of God's sovereign and saving grace. I love this text. It should be hung in every gospel hall, in every wall of the hall. It's a text we love because it's all-impressive. It cannot be bettered. There's no text to rival it as far as simplicity and power and being much used of the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't know what all will take place in heaven. We who are saved, we're going there destined for glory. But I believe if we talk up in heaven to those and ask them when they started for heaven, how they started, where they started, and when they started, they'll probably come to this conclusion when you take a total average, if you could do that, that most of them were first affected by John 3:16. And most of them probably got in to the enjoyment of eternal life through this grand, glorious, unparalleled, unrivaled text, John 3:16 in our Bible. I want to try to be very simple about it. I want to take up three things about God in the text. I want to look at three things in relation to you presently in this gospel meeting. We want to think, I would love to feel the vibration of this text in my soul. You know, sometimes when I preach the gospel, I don't know how those feel to preach. We wonder where to go to. And sometimes when we're at a deep end as to what to preach, something always seems to tick in the mind. Again, tell them John 3:16. No greater text ever has been. 12 words about God, 12 about me. Son in the center, verse 16, John 3. And I repeat, I love reading those little articles about Henry Moorhouse, and it always charms and thrills my soul when I read of that young boy preacher, possibly only 19 years of age. And he went and preached in Moody's Tabernacle with all that vast congregation, and he's not going into the deep theology of the Old Testament. Every night he's taking up John 3:16, John 3:16. Until Dwight Moody came back, had he been away while the young man was preaching for 6 to 7 nights. And when he came back, he said to his wife, how's the boy doing? Well, he's doing a little different and preaching a little different than you are. Because Mr. Moody at that time had been a tremendous judgment preacher. Well, he went to hear him. And the young man mounted the rostrum and got up behind, and he opened his Bible and he said John 3:16. I would love to have been there to hear it.
And as he quoted this grand text, it seemed he soared into regions, into realms, until he touched the pinnacle. And this is what he said, "I have been before God about this meeting all day, and I wondered where to travel to get a text, a suitable message, a suitable sermon for the meeting. And it seemed upon bended knees, as I sought my God, that verse rang again and yet again, 'Tell them in the Moody Tabernacle,' again, John 3:16. And he said, I ascended Jacob's ladder, and the higher I got up, the more I felt the heartbeat of God until I reached the very infinite and the very heart of the Almighty. And I heard breathe from the throne, 'Tell them again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.'" Friend, tonight, listen, there's a better man can preach it, and better messages have been given, and maybe greater oratory has been told from a pulpit like this, but there's no greater message. No more potent message, no more powerful message. And you tonight, I believe God's speaking to you. You're sitting with attention in a meeting like this. Let it vibrate in your heart again that God's trying to reach you. God's trying to have a message that will steer right into your heart, into the deep recesses of your being, amidst all your sin, and amidst all your darkness, and amidst all your rebellion against God. For the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet, friend, let this beam radiate into your heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to think, you know, you can look in the Bible and you read about God. He's a mighty God. You read in the Bible that he's an eternal God. You read in the Bible that he's an infinite God. You read in the Bible that he's the Creator God. He's the Almighty. All these terms are descriptive of God, the God that we have to do with, the God of the Bible. But friend, I want to get to this text, for God so loved the world. I want to think of the source of love. You know, friend, I love you tonight, and I have never met you. I have to tell you that honestly. I would be wrong not to tell you that. I maybe don't love you as intense as others love you. I may not have the compassion that others have, but I have to tell an audience, as we stand in Christ's stead, that we love your soul for the Lord's sake. It's there, friend, we can't help that. Sometimes it radiates more than others. Sometimes it's more expressed than others. But standing and looking at an audience here, I have to tell you honestly and sincerely, even though you're a stranger to me, that we really love your soul. But friend, my love is so small, it's not even worth talking about. I want to get to the source, friend. God is the source of love. I trace that love right up to the very infinite, right to the dateless past, right to the eternal God, right to the very heart of God himself. God is love. You sometimes quote to the boys and girls, "I breathe it in the air, I breathe it in the air around me. God is love. I see it in the heavens above me. God is love, all nature doth agree." But the greatest proof of his love to me is Calvary. The source of love, friend. You stop a moment and think of it. You're sitting in this meeting with a Bible in your hand. You're sitting in favored Canada with all the privileges that people in far off countries and third world countries don't have. If they got a Bible in their hand, they would hug it to their bosom. Or if they even got a page from the Bible, they would probably say, "Tell me, what is in this Bible? I know it's the book of God, but what is it?" You're sitting tonight with a full revelation. 66 books. And friend, it has never dawned upon you, God's trying to reach you. God's trying to speak to you. God's trying to tell you, even though you've sinned for 16 years, 20 years, 30 years, even though you've forgot about his love and turned it behind you, and forgot about thinking at all in effect that God loves you, let this again register in your soul. The source of love, God. God is love. Listen to what John the writer says, "Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and gave his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Friends, let me make it clear to an audience like this. We didn't love God by natural birth. We couldn't. We weren't born with love to God. We were born with rebellion to God. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity according to the Bible. We were born, friend, ungodly according to the Bible. We were born at a distance from God. But in that condition, in that place, in that very circumstance, in your circumstance tonight, let it sink in. God does love me. And I venture to say without any fear of contradiction, there's not one in this building. If you die and perish eternally and land in hell and the awful judgment of God that no human mind can contain or explain, but it's there in all a stark reality, you will never turn around and blame God, friend. You'll never say God didn't love me. You'll never say I was unloved. You'll have to recognize in the depths and in the bowels of eternal wrath and judgment, I was loved. But I spurned that love. I turned it down. I counted it not. I preferred my sin. I wanted to take my own path. I wanted to live my own life. I didn't want disturbed. Let this text sink into your soul tonight. Spoken by the greatest preacher, how precious it must have been to hear pouring from the lips of the greatest preacher in the universe. For God so loved the world. The source of it, friend, is God himself. The further I go back, the closer I get to it. And I could never fully understand or fully grasp the infinite, eternal love of God. But friend, I'm going to tell you tonight, whether I can understand it or not, my Bible says God so loved. The source of it, God. I want to think of the scope of it tonight. So loved the world. And I'm old-fashioned enough. Of course, that's what it is to be a gospel preacher. This is no limited idea in John 3:16. This covers every part of the globe. This covers Adam to the end time. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. This is not a select few that John 3:16 is talking about. In fact, a religious Jew with his narrow mind who could only think within the confines of the Jewish religion. A member of the Sanhedrin, a teacher of Israel, friend to that man, this text must have almost shook the foundations in his own soul, for God so loved the world, Jew and Gentile. It extends beyond the confines and beyond the wall that the Jews have set up between Jew and Gentile. This love, friend, its scope is universal. It reaches every man. We can carry it to every country. We can take it to every soul. I've often been touched with a man, the missionary, he went to a certain part of Africa, very civilized part where Scott had worked and people were saved. And he wanted to go into a certain tribe in the interior. And the mayor of the city said to him, "You better not go in there." He said, "That man's a savage." He said, "You'll not come out with your life. You're endangered when you enter into that territory. I advise you not to go. Don't go at the risk of your life." And he put every obstacle in the missionary's way, tried to put every barrier to hinder him from getting into the interior. But the more he talked about it, the missionary got more affected. He said, "That's where I want to go. I want to take that gospel. I want to carry God's love to that tribe. I want to go into those people who never heard. I want to tell them that message." You know, I'll tell you, that's within every heart of a soul winner. I'd love to go to people who have never heard and tell those people this grand, glorious, glittering, and paralyzed text. God so loved the world. He went in there, stayed for months, I don't know how long, maybe years. The thought that was the end of the mission, he never heard from him. But in his preaching the gospel among that tribe, in the mercy of God, this text winged its way into the chief's heart, the tribal chief. And he had the joy of seeing him say it. You know why, friend? This text does mean what it says. God so loved the world. But the thing that touched me was this, he brought him back. And when he brought him back with him when he was going out on furlough, he landed in that great city. And the mayor or the chief in that city said, "There are 7 wonders in the world." But he says, "I must count this as the 8th wonder." That here's a man that was used to cannibalism, savagery of the lowest kind. And here he's sitting with a sound mind. Here he's sitting with praise in his heart to God. Here he's sitting enjoying God's love and God's Son. What, my friend, affects, what scope there is in the love of God. It reaches every man, every boy, every girl. It beams upon you whether you feel it or not, friend. I hope it will vibrate, touch your heart tonight. The scope of that love, here you are, sitting in this hall in Halifax, in this schoolroom. Has it ever touched you tonight? The source of that love is God that we are preaching, and the scope is you. You're included in it. You can't exclude yourself. You're embraced in it, friend. God wants you to ponder that. Can it be Can it be? Yes, it can be. God says it. For God so loved the world. I want you to think, thirdly, not only the source, not only the scope, it's the whole world. I want you to think of the sacrifice of love. You know, love always has to express itself. No use me saying I love if I don't express. You know, friend, God says he loved. He doesn't leave it there. In fact, he said he so loved. He doesn't leave it there. That he gave his only begotten son. God expressed that love that was in his heart from all eternity. God could do nothing else. I say it reverently, it must burst from the very throne, friend. One must come down and express God so loved the world. And thank God for those grand words. God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And friend, tonight, coming from the sapphire throne, passing angels, and being here for a little while lower than the angels, our blessed Lord, God is telling men, look at my son. That's the expression of my love. I'm telling a world that's lost, a world that's guilty, a world that's in the darkness of sin, a world that's gone on to judgment. I'm trying to tell men and women, as they look upon my son, there's the expression of my heart. There's my heart told out in fullness. God so loved. But I want to tell you something, friend. I might see that expressed in a man living here, in the person of Christ, in the Lord Jesus. But I have to go to Calvary to see the fullest extent, the greatest expression, the greatest unveiling of God's heart. I see it at the cross, friend. Oh, that God would help me tonight. You who are not saved, I hope you're not depending on works or depending on prayers or depending on going to meetings or depending on something of your own ideas. Something you've worked up. Something you think will fit you for heaven. I hope tonight I could strike into some heart tonight. That the only means, the only way, the only possible way that you could be in heaven tonight is through the sacrifice of Christ. And friend, God expressed his love. The sacrifice was great. He gave his all. He gave Christ. Christ died on yonder cross, friend, to express to a world that's guilty that God does love. That God hasn't unfolded his love, unveiled his heart. That God does express himself toward fallen humanity. God's not away in the distance, as it were, saying, I'm going to have nothing to do with men. And so far removed, God come down to draw near to fallen, guilty, vile humanity. And at the cross, friend, I see the expression. What love. That's why we are saved. We sing betimes. See from his head. His hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled die. That ere such love and sorrow meet, thorns compose so rich a crown. I ask you tonight, could I get your attention even for 5 seconds to ponder it? Have you ever stopped to think of the expression of God's love when he sacrificed everything in giving a son? He who spared not his own son. Think of the place he left. Think of the distance he came. Think of the depths to which he went. I then tell very quickly of a man when he went to a certain country to preach, into the very backwoods, into the darkest jungles of the place, saw souls saved, brought them out. And they come in furlough, he's sitting in a grand house, in his home base, in his hometown, in his own home. And the man that he'd brought out with him, who got saved in that dark, remote area, he was missed among the crowd. They couldn't find him. They searched the house, and finally they found him way up in an attic. He was sitting in there, his head bowed, and he was weeping. And the missionary said, we're looking for you. Where were you? He said, I had to get away and weep. He says, I couldn't help it. He says, when I thought of what you left, to come to us where we were, to see us reached for the gospel, he said, I just had to go into a room and say, what a sacrifice. Friend, tonight in the meeting, when I think of where God's son left, what he left, where he left, to go to the dark Calvary, to pay the price of man's sin, to die in man's place, to bear the wrath of God against man's sin, to offer himself a spotless, sinless, stainless, untarnished sacrifice at Calvary, to bear the weight of man's guilt. Friend, no wonder we who are saved sometimes weep when we think of where he came, where he left and where he came to bring us into the blessing of salvation. As I close, friend, very quickly, within 2 or 3 minutes. The source of that love is God. It's in his heart, friend, from all eternity. The scope is the world. Not one man is left out, no matter where man is found, no matter how guilty, no matter how dark. And you tonight in the meeting, we want to get within the four walls where you sit tonight in the meeting. Oh, that the Spirit of God would write it indelibly upon your soul. That love God is trying to tell me again, stop and ponder it in my sins, that I'm included in it. And the sacrifice, friend, he gave his only begotten Son. I want to get this, the response to it. Oh, would there be a response tonight to that love? It must hurt God's heart. It must grieve the Almighty. It must quicken him to the very soul that he has done everything. He's loved. He's given. Christ has died. And yet man doesn't respond to it. Oh, the tragedy of that. Here's the text says that whosoever believeth in him, not believeth in doctrine, not believeth about, not believeth in feelings, not occupied with 1,000 things that fill the mind as far as getting to heaven. Believeth in him, friend, in Christ, in his death, in his sacrifice, in his precious blood, in what he accomplished. Whosoever believeth in him, that believing is an attitude in the part of the sinner that responds to that love. I believed 34 years ago that Christ died for Albert Hall. I still believe that right now. I will believe that for an eternity. That will never change, friend. Response to that. What about you in the meeting? Has there been a response still in your unbelief, still in your sin, still in your darkness? God's trying to tell you, friend, you need to respond to this. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I want you to not only think of the response, but you know, friend, the rescue that could be yours. Maybe you don't realize how having the power, or having the grip, or having the feeling I would love to have. That 100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in crisis, guilt, and gloom. I could take you to hospitals tonight. I could take you to people lying in bed languishing. They've no hope, they've no anchor, they've no Christ. They've no salvation, and then they're in the dark and they're groping. Can't find a way. They've missed the road. Friend, tonight, how the tragedy of it. The tragedy of it. Friend, tonight, listen, should not perish. If you respond to that love tonight, I can guarantee you from this book that you will never perish. You will never be in hell. You will never come under judgment. You will never be overwhelmed in the flood of God's wrath eternally. Stop a moment, think of it. The response, the rescue. And I want you to get a hold of this as I close. May God help you. That you may be the recipient of something you need tonight. You know what it is? Everlasting life. I sat at home, and our brother's present with me, a dear old lady, 84. She let me pray, she let me read, she talked. I said to her, after she said so many things about, she was all right. She thought she'd make it. She lived good, she couldn't see that much she'd done wrong. I said to her, just a moment, do you have eternal life right now? Do you have it? She replied, she said, mister, what I would give to be able to say that, but I haven't. Friend, I want to tell you tonight, if you're honest with God, you're in your sins tonight, without Christ, you haven't got eternal life. But if you respond to God's love and respond to God's sacrifice, God's Son, you'll be the recipient, friend, of being not only responding to it, not only rescued from the consequences of your sin, but you'll be the recipient of something, friend, I love. I don't feel I have it, I know I have it. You know what it is, friend? I have everlasting life. I'm going to enjoy the God of the Bible forever. I'm going to enjoy His Son forever. I'll never be in hell. Would you not like to leave the meeting sure of this as you leave and shake hands? I am the recipient of everlasting life. I have trusted in the Son and His death for me at Calvary.